So I want to start with a statement that I wonder if you can agree with. Life is not easy. Anyone think life is easy? Because if they do, perhaps they could come and give us the answer. We live in a time, don't we, where we are better off than perhaps we've ever been. We have more access to education. We've got appliances in our homes. We've even got robot hoovers to scurry around our homes for us. And yet there's still challenges. There's the old age challenges, and there are new ones that have come with new technology for us. If we are Christians that are, we probably put ourselves in the practicing Christian zone, which means we attend church regularly. That would be the bottom line. We are less than 6% of the UK. We are a minority. And the culture that we're in doesn't always match up with our Christian values. And sometimes we see that more than others. But sometimes it's just we haven't noticed because we're not really noticing. In the world, we are right from birth, we're told academic achievement, money, leisure, possessions is what we're after. That through them, we'll get self-worth, significance, happiness, and purpose. And we've been sold almost a lie since the beginning that life will be easy if we just do X, Y, Z. And we kind of end up being pushed into that. But as Christians, we are counseled by God's word that our purpose and our reason for being, the way we do life, is something completely different. The whole thing boils down to our relationship with the God who created us through Jesus. And that is where we find purpose, meaning, security, joy, are found in him. But even when we know this as Christians, and we've chosen to follow Jesus, our lives are not quiet and stress-free. I don't think there's anyone in this room that will say, actually, since I followed Jesus, my life's been perfect. I've had no problems. And Jesus just makes everything perfect for me. It's not true, is it? We have our own challenges. We have things that hit us. They take the feet from underneath us and leave us on the ground staring at the sky, wondering why. Why has this happened? But we do have, as followers of Jesus, God's word gives us wisdom, spirit to guide us. We have the hope of the resurrection, and we have the enduring comfort of the Holy Spirit. But how often do we forget the importance of those things? I don't know about you, but when these things come at me, I want a pass. I want to be free from living in a broken world and the consequences of their destructive nature of sin. I want to be free from their relentless, seemingly aggressive attack of spiritual powers. We see around us war and famine, abuse, death, oppression, injustice and pain. And these are the reality of a broken world that has said, I don't want anything to do with my creator. I don't need him. I don't want him. I'm not sure he exists. And throughout history, we have seen different people rise, kingdoms, nations, superpowers, who've come and promised hope, security, freedom from oppression, joy, a perfect utopia. They have seemingly put themselves up as saviors, and they've left in the wake destruction, pain, death, and disappointment, because what they promised hasn't fulfilled. And we are at a moment in history when we see people jostling for power. We see people lining up to join in and to say that they will be the saviors. They will be the ones that bring peace and harmony and security. If only they stepped up and destroyed the evil and rose up as the savior. Is that true? Because we have to ask as Christians, what is the answer? What will really bring peace? What will bring a world where there is justice and there is peace and there is mercy and there's goodness and there's love and there's no more war and no more famine, no more hatred, no more sickness, no more death? It's not coming in any superpower that can rise up. And when these moments come to us, be it a superpower or be it just stuff that takes the legs from underneath us in life, it is at these moments that we need to see, and we get to see, it's sort of uncovered, what our true foundations are, what they really are. Have we established roots in Christ that can weather a storm? Or are we going to be just swept aside? And so that this morning is my question. What roots, spiritual habits, have you put down in the past? And have you let them go? Have you been swept along by culture? Because if you have, goodness knows it's easy for that to happen. Because we are sinking, surrounded like frogs in a pan. And it's warming up and we don't know. We're so unaware of our culture, we stop looking. Last week, Peter introduced Daniel. He said there's three themes: identity, ultimate power and authority, that kingdoms come and go, but ultimately God's kingdom will last forever. And finally, that reality of the spiritual kingdom that we often ignore because it feels a bit uncomfortable. Where it feels like, oh, that's a bit weird, isn't it? We are quite weird as Christians. We just have to go with it. So let's look at our first slide. If I can. Thank you, O helpers up there. Do you want me to click the click? I can. Here we are. We start by looking at this, which is a summary of the kind of, what do we call it? I've lost the word. Structure of Daniel. There we go, that's what I was looking for. And we looked at that. When we got to the end, we said, that bit at the top, hope that, what's it say? I can't read it from here. I've got no glass. Motivates faithfulness. Hope that motivates faithfulness. Written to people in a tragic time. They go through all this, motivating faithfulness. How will you stay true to God? And then we've also got this sense of what is to come, a preparation of what is to come. And this week, we're right at the beginning. We're right at that introduction period. In 605, Daniel and the others his age, and they would have been around 15, were taken from their homes. They would have walked potentially 3 months along the river as captives to Babylon. And in that, you can imagine trauma and pain. They have plenty of time to wrestle with God about why has this happened as they trudge along. And on arriving in Babylon, they are singled out. And it says in verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Like objects, they're quickly dehumanized, stripped of their backgrounds, taken from their home. They're chosen for their looks, their youth, their intellect of value, and they're deemed worthy of coming into that society. How similar would we say if I said deemed worthy of coming into our society chosen for looks, youth, and intellect. Ring any bells? Think it does. Babylon would have been intoxicating. Let's look at the next picture. Thank you. Her walls were 200 square miles long. She was teeming with entertainment, thriving businesses, modern dwellings, extravagant temples to numerous gods. And in the middle, towering above them, the walls, was this ziggurat, eerily reminiscent of the Tower of Babel. Can you see it right in the middle? And right on the top, a bed of gold, where a lady would lay each night waiting to be pleasured by their gods. And into this, sounds crazy, I know, but into this glimmering culture come these young men. They're 15. Now think about a 15-year-old boy now. This is looking good. Like, yeah, they've got trauma, but it's here. And here they are to be assimilated like the Cybermen, to take on a new identity. They're basically work for us, with us, and we will give you this: money, fame, power. You'll have entertainment, you'll be wealthy, you'll have great homes. Look at them all. Nowhere else in this area looks like this. They're living in stone houses. They'll be in positions of power, and they're offered it all. And they're given new names. Let's look at the next slide. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, and Peter talked about that, is given Belshazzar, Bel will protect. Their God. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious to me. Is given Shadrach, which means inspired of Aku. This is the moon god they worship. Mishael, who is what God is. The very nature of God is who he is, coming from Yahweh. Now is given Meshach, belonging to Aku. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped, is given servant of Nego, God of wisdom. They're given new names that say, our gods are God. Our God is the God of wisdom. Our God, you belong now to our gods. And if you do well, if you study, if you are fit, if you're healthy, if you're young, we will give you riches, privileges, and power. And we know little of their suffering and the horrors that they have faced. But they are faced here with an option. And it's very tempting. Very tempting. Comfort, wealth, power. But how did they react? We read in chapter 1 that the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel and his friends make up their mind. They resolved. It's true, isn't it, that trials uncover what's really going on in our hearts. Trials uncover where our roots are. Now, we know nothing of Daniel and his friends before this. We don't know if they were one of the few that were faithful to Yahweh or not. We know that their surrounding place they'd come from were worshipping every type of god you can imagine. And that's why they ended up where they are. It could be that Daniel was one of the few. But perhaps, maybe, just like we live in a post, kind of almost post-Christian culture where we have those cultural things that still run through our culture, maybe in their culture, this food law is still something that runs through their culture. Do you see what I mean? No matter what's happened, there are sort of certain practices that have become cultural norms. And we see that in the UK, don't we? There are certain practices and attitudes that are still the cultural norms, although people aren't practicing Christians. So we don't know. But when everything is stripped away from these young men, They choose, they resolve to follow God. And there is a moment, isn't there, in our faith, whether it's when we first come to faith or when we come back to faith, or moments where God speaks to us, that we choose at that moment, we resolve in our minds that I will follow God. Everything perhaps we've been promised or we've hoped for has come to disappointment. And at this point, we can choose. Do we abandon God? Has he failed us? Or do we move closer to him? And I believe often people do, after a series of wrestling, move closer. I know that when I'm struggling, when I'm really struggling, you will see me pick up a guitar in the house that I play so badly. But I'm so desperate at that point because I know that worship is what I need to do. And I've learned that over time. When I'm at the point where my heart is pounding out my chest, when I'm feeling so tearful I don't know what to do, you know, I've sent my text to my friends, please pray for me. But I need to grab that guitar. It's at that moment. And we've all got that thing, I'm sure. What is it you do at that moment when everything you don't know? Maybe you have a really good Christian friend that you run to and you say, I am desperate. Let us pray. Maybe it's you text your whole house group. Maybe it's, I know right now I'm struggling. I need some Bible notes because I desperately need God. What is it that you do? And at this point, Daniel and his friends have a choice, and they choose God. They take a massive risk. They ask not to be fed the food that they would have been given. Now, the food potentially would have been sacrificed to idols. The Jewish culture had them sacrificing animals in a certain way, a bit like halal you have in Islam. They had to eat a certain thing. And so they resolved that the only thing they can do is become vegetarians. Now, imagine being in a new job, and it's not just a new job, but if you don't do well in it, potentially death's the answer. And you say, I'm going to ask my new boss for something. And I'm going to say it's because of my faith. How are we feeling? A brand new job. I don't want to work Sundays. I don't want to do that. I don't feel comfortable with that because of my faith. I've decided that I will be faithful to God and I will rest. And no, I will not work the evenings for you. How do we feel? Despite the risk, Daniel asks and he resolves. He starts his resolve with a very simple habit. But later in Daniel, we'll see that the risk moves from upsetting your boss to fire. This is what's coming. And I think that's true of life. We start, as Christians, we start with a simple resolve. But as we practice these resolves as they come, I've got a new job. Is it the right job to have? I've been offered a promotion. What will that mean for my faith and my family and my workplace? I've been asked to do this. I don't feel comfortable. What should I do? How should I say it? I'm going to be made redundant. What happens then? What kind of job should I look for? These are all the resolves. I haven't got much time. What's my priority in life? What is God saying to me? How much time should I spend at home? How much time should I give to my job? How much time should I be serving Jesus? What does it look like to serve him in my workplace, in my job? These are a million questions that come all the time, and each requires a tiny resolve. And as we make these tiny resolves, it might just be that we are strengthening our faith so that one day we might have a massive choice to make that really costs us. But we will only be ready for that if we have made the tiny resolves here. Can you see? You don't get from, I'm going to follow Jesus, to, would you like to go in a fiery pit? You don't do that overnight. It's a resolve that starts small and keeps going. And the reason I'm struggling is because I'm going off my notes. I don't know where I am. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We don't like that, do we? But take heart, I have overcome the world. He's saying troubles may come and go, just like kingdoms may come and go, but Jesus' promises will hold forever. We're often taken off guard as Christians because we focus only on the nice verses. We like to have them on our fridge. How many have got, in this world you will have many troubles? Have you got it above your door as you leave? Probably not. Is it on your fridge magnet? In this world, you'll have many troubles. No, probably not. If we're to have confidence and peace, we must resolve to be faithful in those small times of trouble. At each decision, whether it's our job, whether it's about the technology that we use and how we use it and how our kids use it and how much addiction we have to it, whether it's about what we watch, whether it's our opinions on war, whether it's our way we conduct relationships with others, whether it's how we spend our money, these are the moments of the small resolve. Spiritual disciplines, I won't go as far to say they've been destroyed, but they have been put down because of a place where the church has equated spiritual disciplines with being good Christians. But spiritual disciplines are in themselves good. They help us find time to do the resolving. If we are reading our word, we've got some chance of knowing what Jesus might say. If we are spending time quietly, we've got some hope of hearing what he's saying. Yes? So these are important practices for us to resolve to do. When life is rubbish, if we haven't resolved that I will do this consistently every day of my life, how much root are you going to have? It is a daily choice. Going where the Spirit prompts is not the same as doing what you feel like doing. That's something from the world. Okay, we don't see Jesus doing what he feels like doing. He walks in obedience as the Spirit leads. Yes? And we'll only know what the Spirit is saying if we have those resolves to hear from him, to be in community with other Christians, to be asking each other, what do you think I should do? We won't be able to resolve otherwise. And so we'll finish there. But I want us to just think for a moment. What are our roots, spiritual practice, habits? Perhaps you had them in the past and they've slipped. Is there anything you need to resolve to do? Let's just have a few minutes as we think about resolve.